Hear your story. So next Sunday, I'll preach on Thanksgiving, and then we still will have our Thanksgiving service. So we'll probably take more testimonies that evening before the pie social. But I wanted to give this opportunity to you today. And children can be dismissed to go with Sharon for practice, for program practice. And what I would want to encourage you to do, if you would like to speak today, is just make your way to the front pew, either now or in turn, and sit there so that we don't have a lapse in the service, because I know people get very nervous if there's a little bit of silence. And we'll just see how this goes. So I'll open it up. Who wants to be first? You can come up ahead.
5 minutes. Did I say that? Try to keep it to 5 minutes.
I've seen a lot of miracles. I've seen a girl, mid-teens, blind from birth, receive her sight. I've seen a lot of people coming out of wheelchairs. My testimony of being healed from cancer when I was going to Rodney Burton's Assembly of God in Hudson would be really great, but it would take too long, and I won't get it under 5 minutes. So the one miracle I want to talk about happened many years ago, and it was when we lived in St. Paul, and we were going to the huge charismatic prayer meetings every week, thousands of people in downtown St. Paul every week going to prayer meetings. And out of that, we had a small little group that we would also meet every week, and we lived more locally. And there were Catholics, Lutherans, and non-denominationals in a small little Bible study of about maybe 10 to 15 people. But we met every week, and we loved it. And our kids got involved in that because we would meet in each other's homes, and we would rotate to each other's homes. We never had a leader. It wasn't church-sponsored. We would just read the Word and sing some songs. That's all we would do. So my oldest daughter, Amy, befriended a kid in high school that was paralyzed from birth, and she led him to the Lord, which I think maybe falls under the ministry of apostolic. I don't know. Anyway, she led him to the Lord, and then she told him that if he came to our big charismatic prayer meetings, that he would get healed. But his parents wouldn't allow him to do that because they thought it was a cult. But they would allow him to come to our little prayer meeting that we had, because that was more local and small and probably not as threatening. So when they gave permission, the name of this kid was James, and he was 15 years old. And after he got the Lord in his life, he was so excited about God. And he and Amy just thoroughly believed that if they came to our little Bible study, he was going to walk like everybody else. And that would be the gift of faith. They just knew that they knew that they knew that this was going to happen. And the rest of us had to catch up to get our faith to where theirs were. When we brought him to the Bible study, we had to go pick him up. His parents were not cooperating. They did not want to have anything to do with bringing him out in his wheelchair and getting him in our van. So we had one of the men in our group was a little bit strong, and so he was the one who helped us with getting James into the van. That's the ministry of helps. If you don't have people helping behind the scene, some of these miracles would never happen. So anyway, all the way to the meeting, all James kept talking about was he was going to be healed that night. And he was going to be healed and walk the same as everybody else. And now this kid was paralyzed from like the chest down. Never walked from birth, never walked. So I was just praying in tongues that this was going to happen, because my faith really wasn't there. But he and Amy just collaborated, and they thought that it was going to happen. So we get there, and the rest of the group, because they were not, we didn't have any teachings about healing. They didn't believe in laying hands on people. Half the group was Lutheran and Catholic. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. So we were just going to have a regular meeting like we always did. We had a couple of gentlemen who played their guitar and played songs. And so we sang the songs the way we always do. And during those songs, James was kicking out his feet in time to the music. And he was getting really excited, and we wanted to calm him down because that was our time to worship the Lord, and we didn't want to be interrupted. We were just going to have a regular prayer meeting. And so, but it was hard to hold him down. And so he wanted to be prayed over because Amy had told him, you need to be prayed over. So he was waiting for that to happen. We said, oh no, we're going to read the word like we always do and discuss it. And so we're going to have our regular prayer meeting. So we started reading. We always read a chapter in one of the books of the New Testament. And so we were reading that, and at the end we said, okay, we'll pray over you now. So some of us went over, a few of us went over and laid hands on him and prayed for him. Okay, no big deal. We went back and we sat down, and I looked at Amy, she was sitting next to me, and I said, I'm supposed to go and pick up his foot. And she said, I'm getting the same thing. So we went over, and that would be like a word of knowledge, I think. So, but it wasn't words that we heard, we just knew we were supposed to do that. So we went over, and I picked up his foot on the right, and she picked up his foot on the left, and his leg grew out in my hand. I didn't pray over it. And I, you know, as spiritual as I was, I looked at Amy and I said, hey, look at this. And she said, mine is growing out too. His legs were just shooting out in our hands. He didn't know he had shortened legs because he had never walked in his life. But the Lord knew that his legs needed to grow out. So we thought that was cool. We said, oh, okay, thank you, Jesus. We didn't know what a night that was going to be. So we went and we sat down. We had a little bit more prayer, and he said his hands were warming up and his feet. And his hands, when we brought him, were like this. They never unfolded. He couldn't do this. And so when he said his hands were getting warm and his feet were getting warm, and he said they were always cold, chronically cold, never, ever warmed up. And so he wanted to pick up something heavy. So we brought over Bibles, and we put them in his hands, and he lifted them up, and he said, it's not heavy enough. And so we went and got phone books and put them in his hands. You have to understand, his arms and his legs were like this. 15 years old, they were skinny. There was no way he would have the muscle to do this. And he was so excited, and he said, I want to get out of the wheelchair. I want to walk. And so, okay. So we helped him out of the wheelchair. And for the first time in his life, he lifted his legs and marched around the living room. Never walked before in his life. We were like, you know, we were afraid he was going to fall, but he didn't even totter or anything. And he was so excited. And so we were like, oh, that's really cool. We weren't sure how much of a miracle that was, but it was. We found out later, because he had been paralyzed over the majority of his body, he could never do this or pick up his legs or anything. So he walked around the living room. The bad thing is, he did not want to tell his parents because they would think they would never let him go again because they were sure it was all connected to a cult. So when he got home, he went back in the wheelchair and he didn't tell them, but he was so excited about the Lord. His parents never allowed him to come again because he kept talking about Jesus. And they were Catholic and they said, if you like God that much, go to our mass at the church. They weren't going, but they said, we'll arrange to have you go. So he used to call us, and this is the true miracle. He couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Even when he went back into the wheelchair and he was trying to have an opportunity to tell his parents, he had to make it a secret when he would get out of the wheelchair and walk around his room. He couldn't do it in front of them. But he loved the Lord, and he called us all the time, and all he talked about was Jesus. And to me, that was the best miracle.
Praise God. Well, when Pastor gave us the challenge of testimonies, I thought, well, there's many things I could talk about from my past, how God pulled me through a tour of duty in Vietnam and healed our marriage and healed our finances. And I thought, well, you've heard that saying, yeah, but what have you done for me lately? And so I didn't mean that in a sarcastic way, but God works in our lives daily. Sometimes we get complacent and don't pay attention to that and notice that. So I was reevaluating and thinking about the blessings that God has performed. Now, Fran and I normally try to have a prayer time every morning, and my prayer partner, Rod, and I try to do it once a week. And God has answered many of those prayers, one of which is my second oldest daughter, who has been estranged from us for quite some time. We went to a school function for Veterans Day, and of course she's a veteran, so she was there, and we were there for her daughter. And after not talking to us for several months, she asked us if she could have a hug, which was a first big step for her. So that in itself was a small miracle. Another thing is we have a grandson living out in Michigan who went away to college, and like a lot of college kids, got a little involved with a band that was, everybody was quite older than him. They were in their 20s and he was just a teenager, and he got involved in a little bit of drinking and drugs. And when he was a little bit younger, he had to have brain surgery. He had a tumor pressing against his pituitary, which caused him to grow. So he was getting tall and, you know, the features starting to look almost like giantism. And that stopped once they removed that tumor. But he ended up coming back home, quitting school, and we were praying for him. And now there is a change in his life. He's got a full-time job. They wanted to promote him, and he's been offered another job. And it's just a real turnaround for him. And we have another grandson who is in a group home because he's been diagnosed as schizophrenic, who also went away to college and never touched a drug or an alcohol until he went to college. And he was supposed to be the safe driver for his roommates, and they introduced him to drugs and alcohol. And the doctor I talked to said that can trigger his mental condition when you're a teenager. And he's been going through a lot of different things, different drugs that don't seem to work. And so we've been praying for him. And lately, they finally got him stable. And he's sounding like a normal person. He doesn't talk crazy like he did on those other drugs. So God is answering prayers daily. You know, Rod and I and Fran and I, and, you know, the word says we're two or more gathered. Jesus is there, and he promises us many things. One time in my private devotion, well, first I read in one of my devotionals that you don't need to always expose publicly what God is doing in your life. Sometimes he wants you to keep him secret. So that kind of touched me in a personal way, because I had quite a personal experience with a visitation and during my private prayer time. And the word says, in a paraphrase, that to enter his gates with praise and thanksgiving. And if we want to get into the Holy of Holies and really touch and communicate with God, that's a good place to start. And then he's all ears, and prayers will be answered. And if you look, you can see God's hand in your life every day just by the fact that we can get out of bed and we live in this great country where we have freedoms. And one of the things that Fran and I always pray for is, Lord, give us doors of opportunity to spread your gospel, because there's so much need around the world. And one that particularly touches me is there's over 300 million impoverished children in India that feel they'll never get out of their state. And their life is just horrendous, if you can call it a life. So just giving God praise and worship and asking for opportunities, because he'll give them to you. So praise God.
Hi. Can you hear me okay? I've had a cold this week and haven't felt good, and I knew this was coming, and the Lord and God said to me this morning during prayer time, if you don't acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So I said, okay, Lord, here I go. My daughter called me about 3 weeks ago, and she said, Mom, I know you and Dad are the people that pray for my children the most besides my husband and I, but I have to tell you what happened. Her daughter, they moved out to Arizona about 3 years ago, and her daughter, the family, they belonged to a church. They did belong to it before they went out there, because when they went on vacation, they went to the church there, and they got established there, and the children go to Christian schools. And they got to know the families of the children throughout the years now. And her daughter was invited to a birthday party with five other little girls. And Sally said, I talked to the mother, and I said, what are you going to do? Where are you going? And she said, we're going to the mall. And my daughter said, no, absolutely not. I don't allow my daughter to go to the mall without someone with her. And the mother said, I promise you I'll stay with them. So Sally said, okay. So her and five other little girls went to the mall shopping. The mother did not keep her word, and she left them. And so the girls were going around the mall, and there was construction there, and they came to an escalator. They needed to get down to the lower level. And they didn't know quite what to do. And there was a man standing there, and he said, I'll show you where to go. And my granddaughter said, immediately, Mom, it came to my mind. You always said, never go anywhere with a stranger. And so Stella said, no, thank you. We will go. We will find our way. So they did. They left. And they found the mother, and she took them to Olive Garden and dropped them off and went shopping at Walmart. Well, Stella called her mother, and she said, I want to come home, Mama. And so Sally said, absolutely, I'll come and get you. And so when she got home, she told her this story. And Sally said, Mom, immediately it came to me what faithfulness in prayer and prayers of grandparents and mothers and dads will do for children and protect them. And then I said, now remember, Hebrews 1:14 says, all angels are ministering spirits sent to serve us who inherit salvation. And she said, yes, they really are. Thank you.
Yeah, I praise the Lord for every day that I'm alive, because I wouldn't have been here a couple of years ago if it wouldn't have been for him. When I first started coming to this church, that was back in 77, I was having problems with my teeth. And so they asked in the after the service was over, they asked if there was anybody that needed prayer, and I said yes. I says I need prayer. I hung, raised my hand, and they prayed for me for my teeth. And while they was praying for my teeth, I could just feel the warmth coming over me. And when I was going, my husband, after he picked me up and just taking going home, I could feel my teeth. I could clench my teeth together. They didn't hurt. Got home to, and had ate my dinner. My teeth didn't hurt. So they had, so God had healed my, while they was praying over me, God healed my teeth. Of course, but eventually I had to have my teeth pulled and got dentures, but like was said a couple of years ago, I was healed with my back. God healed me, brought me back, but I'd gotten staph infection real bad in my back, so bad that I couldn't even stand up out of a chair. I had to be helped up out of the chair. Well, then I got delirious with it, going home, going up to in an ambulance up to the hospital. Thought I was in a van that they ambulance that they was making a movie with. That's how delirious I was. I was up to the hospital for a whole week and didn't know it. They had took 3 days for him to take all the infection out of my body, because my husband said afterwards, after when I got home, he said, yeah, he said, they had called me every day to get permission to go back in again. So the 3 days, well, it took me several days after that to go, but while in the meanwhile, they was doing all this infection, I don't know if it was for the first time, the second time, or maybe it couldn't have been the last time, but I kind of woke up and I could see people. I didn't have my eyes open, but I could see people walking. And it was just a funny kind of a sensation. And so I just got scared. Started flaring my arms around and took everything out except for the tube that they had down in my throat. And they managed to keep their hands on the tube that they had down in my carotid artery. And one of the nurses says, well, she's got everything out but one tube. And it just her talking, and I started flailing again, and I caught the tube, and that's a long ways down into your stomach, you know. And I pulled that thing clear out, and that nurse says, well, she's finally got that one out too now. And when she said that, I just kind of calmed down a little bit. And all of a sudden, I says, God, I says, help me. I says, I cannot do this anymore. And that's all I could say is, I cannot do this anymore. And he must have given me a shot, and they put me out. When I woke up, they had said I'd been in the hospital for a whole week and didn't even know it. The doctor says, he put his hands like that. He says, I just barely brought you back. Well, when he said that, I was thinking to myself, no, you didn't. It was God.
Well, this is goes back many, many years ago. Matter of fact, it goes back to when I was born. I'm born in southern Alabama, out in the country. My grandparents owned a farm, and I was premature back in the early 50s. They didn't know very much about prematurity births and how to deal with them. Well, I made it through that. I guess it was about, a month later, my mother was on rush to get to work and all and everything. She left a bag of peanuts with my brother told him, don't let me get any, and all. Well, he had his back turned, and I grabbed a peanut and shoved it in my mouth, and it got stuck in my trachea. And anyway, we lived 15 miles out of town, and they said this. All I get from what my relatives told me and all and everything, I turned three different shades of blue, and I was basically clinically dead. And I got to the hospital, and they were getting ready to open my throat up to get the peanut out, and I coughed it up. And the good Lord, my grandmother, I know she was praying everything because she's a real was a real Christian lady and all and everything, and prayed and believed in God, and so did my grandfather, and that's why I'm here now. And I found this church. We went by it, I don't know, four or five times, Karen and I did. And I told her, I says, we got to go to that church one day to find out what's going on, what it's like. And a couple more weeks went by. And then I finally told her, I says, all right, this is it. We're going to church this Sunday. And I'm glad we did. The good Lord pointed us in the right direction. The pastors that we have, Pastor Rick, Pastor Josh, are really good, basic, teach right out of the Bible, and we really appreciate it. And the community, the church community, family we have here and all and everything else, we couldn't ask for a better one. And we thank all of y'all for all your prayers and everything else, even for anybody else that comes by. And thank you.
Well, I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity to give him glory. My testimony is about our granddaughter, our oldest son's middle daughter. Anyway, when she was about three, we started seeing symptoms of epileptic seizures. And as she grew, she would get more of them a day. And up to August, when she had surgery, she was having up to 15 seizures a day. She'd have these seizures, and if she learned anything, as soon as she had the seizure, it was erased. So they didn't even try to school her because if she learned anything, it erased right away. And it just kept getting worse and worse. They took her up to the University of Minnesota hospital for tests and stuff overnight, and they had all these probes on her brains, and they were saying that during the night, normally when you're asleep, you're more relaxed, but they said her brain was just lit up like a Christmas tree. It was constant. And her family, it was hard for them to get sleep at night because she'd have seizures during the night. Her sister, her older sister, would have to be in the room with her to kind of keep an ear, to see if she was okay. And if they went to a mall or anything, they'd had to have a special wheelchair to, roll her around, because if she started walking any distance, she would just collapse and have another seizure. And there was one time we were over at their house, this is probably 3 years ago. It was around Easter time, and she had another one of them seizures. And it got so bad that she stopped breathing. And they had medication that they were supposed to give her to start her breathing again. Well, her throat was restricted, so they couldn't get it down her, and she was turning blue. And we just started praying, Jesus, Jesus, help her to breathe. And all of a sudden she took a breath and came back, and they were able to get the medicine down her. But then last fall, they moved down to Texas. And down there, they've got a children's hospital that it's rated the second in the world, I think. But anyway, they started seeing them, and they took tests and determined that they'd have to remove part of her brain. And so they had her in the hospital for a day, for a week, with 14 probes in her brain. And they were monitoring them, and they were saying there was like 30 that were showing up on their monitors. The family could only maybe see half of that, but she was having a lot more seizures than that. And finally, they determined they had to remove the front lobe, this part of the brain, about a fist size section. And she was in surgery for several hours, and then when she came out, and since then, and this was in the middle of August when she had the surgery, she has not had a seizure since. And before she was like a zombie. And you know, you had to pull answers out of her. Now she starts conversations. She'll come up to us and say, "Hi, Grandma and Grandpa," which never did that before. And she's an entirely new person, more outgoing. And so we're praying that right now she's at a level of about a 4 or 5 year old as far as knowing things. And so we're hoping that she'll be able to catch up to her age. She's 12 years old. And so we just thank the Lord for the surgeons, for guiding them and knowing what to do. And we give God the glory for what he's done in her life. Praise the Lord.
Well, some of you might have heard the story in the past, but bear with me. I know others have not. But anyway, about 10 years ago, Joan and myself and Paul and Molly went on a trip out east. And, we have family out there. I was born and raised in Connecticut. And my brother was up in northern Maine, and we went up to visit him. And we came back down into Connecticut and in our little town of Southington, where I was raised up at. And we went to see my sister-in-law's parents. Now, we've become good friends with them. They're kind of like part of our family, even though they're my brother's in-laws. And we went to see them. And they live in a small community. Well, it's part of in Southington. It's a small town. But they have neighbors real close by in the older part of town. And so we pulled up to the yard. We called her and told her we're coming. And she comes out. She comes out to greet us, and we got out of the van. We all got out of the van, and there's little dogs running around. I assumed it was her dog, and she thought it was ours. And she said something about our dog. I said, "No, that's not my dog. That's not our dog." And she says, "Well, you know, I wonder, maybe it's the people next door. We got some new people moving in next door. They just bought a house right next door, and some new people moving in over there. Maybe it's their dog." And I says, "Well, Joan, the girls, why don't you go in and visit? And I'll take this dog. It had a leash on it. I'll take the dog in, and I'll go see if it belongs to them." So I walked up to the steps and walked up into the house. And I said, "Hello, hello." And this little gal comes out. She was from the Dominican Republic. And she spoke pretty good English. And her brother was there, but he couldn't speak any English at all. And they were doing some work on their house, in the interior part of the house. And I says, "Is this your dog?" He says, "Yeah, that's my dog. Where did you get him?" And I said, "He was outside. He came and greeted us as we were getting out over the neighbors." "Oh, I don't know how he got out. I had him tied here, right here in the kitchen cabinet. I had him tied right there." "Well, here's your dog." And I just felt this overwhelming sense that this woman was a born-again Christian. I just, sometimes I have a habit, you people probably know, I just blurt things out sometimes, maybe even when I shouldn't. But I said, "Are you a born-again Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, so am I." She said, "Praise the Lord. The first visitor to my new house is a born-again Christian." And so we started talking, and that opened the door. You know, we started talking, and so I said, "So what are you doing here?" So, "Well, we're trying to remodel. We put some new sheetrock on the living room there, and we're in the process of taping it and mudding it." I said, "Oh." So she took me in and showed me, and I looked around and said, "Oh my goodness, they don't know what they're doing, and it's horrible what they're doing. It's a terrible job, and this woman needs help." And so I talked a little bit longer, and I said, "You know what? Let me give you some advice." I said, "I think you'd be happier if you found somebody to help you with that sheetrock, you know, and doing the mudding, because that's kind of a technique you got to have, you know, to do that." And that's kind of how I left it. And then I said, "Well, you know, I'm going to bring my wife and daughters over to meet you when we get done visiting." Well, you know what? I walked out, and she had a set of steps going down the steps. And just as I was going down the steps, I just felt the Lord, the Holy Spirit telling me, "What do you think I sent that dog to get you for? Why are you telling them to get somebody to do the sheetrock when I sent you over there?" I just feel that. And whoa. So I got over to the house, and Joan and the girls were there, and Jean and her husband were there. His name is Tony. And he was a little prejudiced. I said, I was just tearing up big time, and I told Joan and the girls, I said, "What happened over there?" And I says, "We're going to go do that sheetrocking for her." And the guy, Tony, says, "What do you want to do that for? They're Puerto Ricans." I says, "I don't care what they are. It's a sister in the Lord, you know." And they weren't Puerto Ricans. They were from the Dominican Republic, regardless. So we got done our visit. We went over there, and we talked to her. And I told her, I says, "You being a Christian, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and tells you to do something, what do? "Well, I do it." I said, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me to come over here and do your sheetrocking for you." She says, "Praise the Lord," she says. And so she actually was going to church that night, and we went to church with her. And we got there to the church, and Joan actually rode with her so they could visit a little bit and get to know each other, and the girls and I followed along in the van. We got to church, and she introduced me to the people, and the people says, "This is my guardian angel. This is my angel. The Lord sent me this, my angel, to help me." And so anyways, the next day I went to Home Depot. I bought all the tools I needed. I bought the mud, I bought the tape and everything else. And that was part of my ministry, you know. And I said, "Well, we're not going to go home. We're going to do this sheetrocking, and we're going to do it till we get done." And we did it. And she told us afterwards that just 15 minutes before that dog came to got me, she was in the bedroom praying that the Lord would send somebody to help her with that sheetrock. And he sent me. And so I know when the Lord speaks to us and tells us to do something, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, gives us that impression to do something, to talk to somebody, don't neglect that. He means business. And I was just thrilled. I was on a high all the way home. I was just on a high. I'm still on a high. And now we go back there, and we met her twice and visit her. And her husband says, "Oh, she's down at her beauty shop. She has a beauty shop, and she, but she's not just a beauty shop. She ministers to the people. It's a little ministry right there. In fact, she was doing Bible study that night. There were about five people there. We went and did Bible study with them. And so she sees me. She just gives me the biggest hug. She just thanks the Lord for me, and I thank the Lord for her, and I just thank the Lord for using me. And that's, thank you.
Amen. I've been so blessed so far. This is awesome. Praise the Lord. Well, mine goes way back. Mine goes back to 1960, when Ernie and I were expecting our first baby. And he was way overdue, but them days that didn't seem to matter. And we were busy farming and went to the hospital then to have the baby. And I was in labor all day. And them days, they didn't know as much about an unborn baby as they do now. Now they can do surgery on an unborn baby. Them days, they didn't know anything. You just come in and you have your baby, and just lucky there was a doctor there. Anyway, labor all day, from 5:30 in the morning until 10 at night. And when they could finally see that he was being delivered, what they could see was blue-black. And they assumed he was dead. So they grabbed instruments and they took him quickly for my sake. And he got there and he was alive. Now that should be the end of the miracle, right? No, that's just the beginning. He was alive. And when we went home from the hospital, and my mom came over once a week or so to help me do some things around the house. And she not seeing him every day, you know, when you see someone every day, you don't see the little changes, like when you haven't seen them for a while, like a child growing. All of a sudden you see your grandchild and ooh, but you haven't seen him for a while. Anyway, my mother was there every week, and she said, Della, and before that, I go back a second, before that, every night, or every time he slept, I had to wash one eye open. It was stuck, like I used to say, like kitties on the farm. His eye was stuck shut. So I would wet, dampen a cloth and wash it a little bit, and then it would open. And I'm 18. I didn't know anything about what was going on. And my mom came, and she said, Della, that eye is closer to his nose than it was last week. Whoa. So I took him back to the doctor, and the doctor checked him, and they did a bunch of tests. And he came out, and he said, well, in delivery, the instrument slipped and cut in alongside of his eye, cut all the muscles and everything that was holding it where it ought to be. So it was free to tip to the center. And he said, we took some more tests then, and it looks like that eye will deteriorate. And he will go with a patch for a while, and then they'll switch it to a glass eye, and as he grows, they'll put a larger glass eye to fit his body size. Oh, boy. I went home just sick. So I got home, and Ernie and I called our pastor, Pastor Sizer. Happened to be a Wednesday. And he said, can we have tonight's prayer meeting at your house? I said, sure. So they all came to our house to have prayer meeting. And not like you said, they didn't do other things first. Pastor Sizer says, we came to pray. I can still see him coming in. He's told everybody, we came to pray. And they gathered around this little crib. I had a little crib the size of a bassinet. In fact, that little crib is in the nursery right here now. If you see that little crib, that's where the miracle happened. Anyway, they gathered around. They put the little crib in the middle of the living room floor. And all the folks from church gathered around that little crib, laid hands on it, and prayed for that baby. And you know, I never had to wash his eye open again. And you know, when he turned 5 and had to have a physical to start kindergarten, that eye was stronger than the other one. And today he drives semi for a living. He could never drive semi with a glass eye. No. God knew that all these years later he'd be driving a semi. So I just thank God. There are miracles. And I've had a chance to testify of this so many times in my life. When people tell me, I don't believe in miracles, I said, oh, when you've had one, you will. When you've had one, you will. And then I get to tell them my story. And they say, oh, yeah, I guess God does do miracles. Well, I don't, there's no guess about it. God does do miracles. And I look at that young man who's the same age as Pastor. with a perfect eye. And when he tans in the summer, it's a little bit light right here, and it's a little bit light right under there. That's because where the instruments cut in. But you know that was supposed to be, because when I see that little light, it reminds me. And I just look up and I say, thank you, Lord. There was supposed to be a glass eye there, but not according to what you wanted done. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Hi, my name's Amy. My husband Mitch is sitting up there, and he didn't do this, but he looked at me, and I said, yes, my heart's doing this. I have to be up there. So the prompting of the Lord, right? Just very quickly, we're from this area, and some of you might know us, but you really don't know us because God has done such a huge story in our life, and it's too big for 5 minutes, but I'll give you a couple synopses that were really present and very near. My husband was adopted in the 60s before abortion was legal. Thank God. And he was in the Twin Cities. And long story short, it was through a Catholic Charities agency. And all that he knew from information was that his mother was a teen mom. But he was born during the years of closed record laws in Minnesota. And when they said closed record laws, they meant they were locked tight forever. There was no way that he was allowed to find out anything about his birth family or his birth parents, not even medical records. If they hadn't provided anything, he was not allowed to get any. So fast forward, his family moved from the Twin Cities here when we were in fifth grade, and we went to school together. And fast forward even more, we were married when we were 20. And he had already taken the step to try to find his birth parent at age 18, and all he got was a little bit more medical description, more of their appearance and maybe some ethnicity, background, that kind of thing, but nothing more. And so when we started having kids about our mid-20s, the first thing was our oldest daughter, his birthday was in December, and we did know that he had been, well, he had a baptismal record, but we did know that he had been baptized, I guess, on December 23rd. And we didn't plan anything. We didn't plan it, but our oldest daughter was 3 days overdue, and she was born on December 23rd, exactly 25 years later. Fast forward again, we had another child and then another child. And throughout that time, things would come up with our children medically or learning-wise or dental things, just kind of weird things that wasn't on my side of the family that I knew of. And with Mitch's side, we didn't know anything. And so all we could do was have faith and persevere through whatever we had to do to make sure they were okay and well and stay in faith to do it, because that's all we could do is move forward without having any understanding of medical stuff. And when our third child was born, within 24 hours, we were up at United Hospital at the cardiology unit to see that he'd been diagnosed with a hole in his heart, with a vestibular septal defect, and all sorts of tests and things. And we had a wonderful doctor, very competent and very calming, but he said, we're gonna send you home and give you a list of symptoms to look for that he may have because of this, and if they persist at the age of 3 months, he will need open heart surgery. So that was pretty scary to young parents. We were less than 30 with two little ones at home. And so I went home, and I just remember kneeling down next to him, and I said, and prayed over him, and I said, Lord, your word says, and I'm going to stand on this in Deuteronomy 2, you set before us life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. So, Lord, I'm saying to you that I'm choosing the 50% that says he will not need surgery and that he will be whole, W-H-O-L-E. And we just proceeded, and by 3 months of age, we went back for checkup, and he had doubled his weight, more than doubled his weight, and he'd never presented any symptoms of any kind. So throughout his year, but the hole was still there, but he did not need surgery. So fast forward again, throughout his life, we had checkups and things. He became a very active athlete throughout high school and in college, and he's actually done some coaching too. And to this day, it's one of his testimonies and ours that we went back for his final checkup before he turned of age, like 21, And the cardiologist did all the tests and said, no, that hole is still there. So it could have been a disappointment, but it's a faith statement to persevere because God's timing is God's timing. But nonetheless, they said, but his heart is extremely strong. And he said, and at that time anyway, he said the oldest known, they said spontaneous closure that had ever been medically documented was age 79. I said, okay, we're staying in hope. And he's engaged to be married next year, and he's a strong, strapping young man. But the cool thing is throughout that time period of raising our kids and going through these things, we had also tried to open the doors to find out medical information. We tried hiring legally to find out if there was ways of opening those open record laws, and there was not. We tried going through the Catholic Charities to find out if there was a way to do a search to find medical information or history for my husband, and there was not. It was very cost prohibitive, and no promises were made or anything. So every door that we tried kept closed. So we had to stay in faith, and it was a gift of faith that God gave us to just say, you know what, this is his timing, and it's either a story that we're supposed to know or not supposed to know, and it doesn't matter because we're still looking to him to be our healer and our provider and to lead us in helping in raising our kids, irregardless. And in 2016, Ancestry DNA stuff came available to us, and Mitch had we had some questions for just medical history. It gets to be a time you want to know. So we got him a kit for his birthday in 2016 in December, and he sent it in. And we got some information from it of some matches, but none of it made sense. It was very hard to understand. What do you do with it? So we kind of sat on that and made a few contacts through email, but nothing really came of it until this year in 2019. And all of a sudden, a third cousin came forward and said, hey, I have matched with you. I believe I'm your third cousin. And long story short, she is a hobby genealogist. She's from Canada. She and her family, they're Christians, and she started to unfold this whole story for us of all the matches. And as it turned out, there was a great aunt of his back in 2016 who did a DNA test prior to her death in 2016, and it opened the door for all these connections all the way around, great aunts and other things, and these cousins. We've met some, they're wonderful people, but this cousin felt it on her heart that the Lord was leading her to help us make this connection for Mitchell. And in July 5th of this year, we met his birth mom and had a five-hour visit. It was lovely. And the awesome thing about that is right away she was able to share medical information with us that was definitely helpful, both to our daughters and our family. That was pretty needed, actually. And we're grateful for that. But the other thing was, in 2016, her husband had passed away that she'd been married to for 50 years, and it was not his birth father. But she was able to tell us her story as a teenager and what she went through, and she was the one who took him as a baby to the church to have him baptized before she put him up for adoption. And we were able to tell her, and 25 years later, our daughter was born. And the cool thing is our son, our youngest child, turns 25 this year. So on his 25th year, we were reconciled with this birth mom. And we're learning a relationship with her, and she has other children, too. But the cool thing was two things. This week, she sent us a box of Christmas ornaments to share with us that are beautiful, and one of them is a picture of baby Jesus in the manger. And it was just a reminder that really all of this starts with a baby. And when I was telling the story to someone, I heard it from the Lord. Number one, it's about persevering in hope, standing on his word in faith, and knowing that his timing is perfect, whether we understand his ways or not. And this whole journey has been about, you know, take this step, now wait. Okay, now try that. Now take this step, now wait. And it was about listening and obeying and just being patient and letting patience have her perfect work. But the really cool thing is my husband's stepbrother is a pastor in Maple Grove. Her home that she has lived in for many years is 12 minutes from his church. So that's just the power of the Holy Spirit, but God knows. And he's been honoring that mother's prayer since he was born and honoring our prayers throughout raising our kids. And I heard very, very distinctly when I was sharing the story with someone else, I told this person, I said, it was the DNA that cut through all the laws that was keeping the door closed to him knowing his birth mother, just like the blood of Jesus shed on the cross cuts through all the barriers and all the hindrances to give us a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you.
All right, so over the past year or so, I would say, I had been going through a depression, even to the point where I had suicidal thoughts. And the one time I was like, it'd be so easy just to end it all. And it was late at night, and there were people, they should have been sleeping in the house, but I was like, okay, Lord, if you don't want me to do this, have somebody call me or message me or just send somebody in. And about 5 minutes later, my sister, because I was in the shower, my sister came in and she needed to use the bathroom. It's like, okay, Lord, I guess you still want me here. And so just sent, you know, over the past year, the Lord has just been working, and he has brought me out of that depression now. And I want others to know that no matter what hardship you're going through, no matter what dark place you're in, that the Lord is there with you, and he wants you to know that he's there to comfort you and to lead you through that. And the verse that the Lord kept bringing to my mind, he'd have me see the time, 8:28, all the time. It's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And just keep trusting, and he's been doing so much in my life and showing me what my gift is and just revealing things. So just keep holding on to God and have faith and trust in him. He loves you, and he's there for you.
Well, I can see that I didn't do very much preparation for this, but I've got so much to be thankful for. I haven't had a couple of major heart attacks. And I know there was people praying, my stepson Danny and Audrey, and Danny got a hold of Pastor, I'm sure that one time especially. And I just thank God for surviving those. Although it's going to be all right when I don't survive one of these. I just want to tell a little story. One Sunday night we were having Bible study and turned into a prayer session. And I prayed for several different people, and next morning, I got out of bed, and my one foot had been really bugging me. It would take about an hour to get limbered up. And as soon as I started walking, I could tell something different. It was okay. Walked up the steps and came back down. And, oh, thank you, Lord. And I didn't say nothing to, I don't much till next Sunday. I asked Pastor, I mentioned that. He said, well, it says in James, gather together and pray, and you shall be healed. I thought, wow, just a little testimony.
Well, that was great. I really enjoyed hearing your stories. And we'll have to do this again. We'll have to do this more often. So thank you for all who shared today. And there's probably others that would like to, and you get a chance another time here. But let's just pray, and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, we thank you for all of these testimonies, and I thank you for everyone, Lord, who really gave glory to you. And you are deserving of that praise and that that glory that we give you. And thank you for working in so many people's lives, or all of our lives, Lord. And may we remember that. I appreciate, even as Della said with David there, the mark that's a reminder of what you can do. Lord, we have reminders that you have set up in our life, and we thank you for those things, and we thank you that your grace is sufficient, and we thank you, Lord, for this being able to build up our faith and our trust in you, because you do not fail. We sang about it this morning. Jesus never fails. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we leave here today. Keep everyone safe. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.